Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Philippians 3:20, Paul says, "Don't you know your citizenship is in heaven? You are citizens of heaven. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are a citizen of heaven. But at the same time, we're still citizens of earth." I think probably for almost all of us here, that means we are citizens of these United States. And so the question is, okay, as a citizen of heaven, what kind of citizen am I supposed to be of the United States or whatever country is my country? The Bible actually has the answer. The Bible's answer is that citizens of heaven are supposed to be great citizens of earth. And we saw that last week. We're going to see it even more this week. We're going to see it for the next couple weeks about what that means. You know, interestingly, you might be saying, okay, well now, you know, what kind of government are we supposed to have? Interestingly, the Bible actually doesn't offer an awful lot of information about what kind of government we should have, you know, specifically. You know, a democracy, a republic, you know, a dictatorship, monarch, benevolent monarch, all of that stuff. You know, Scripture never comes out and says, thou shalt be a democratic society. Mostly, what Scripture has to talk about when it comes to this area of life, it's not to the government, it's to the individuals under the government. And it is, they are supposed to be great citizens of that country. If you're a citizen of heaven, you're supposed to be a great citizen of your country. Doesn't mean you compromise. Doesn't mean that it's, you know, king first and God second. It means I am a citizen of heaven. And as a citizen of heaven, I am going to have the perspective. Remember, that was the main word last week. Sorry, my voice is kind of, I'm going through the change here. You know, our perspective is supposed to be one of, as a citizen of heaven, I am placing myself under this government. Remember, that's what we saw last week when we looked at Romans 13. The perspective we're supposed to have is that I am going to submit to that government. I'm in subjection to that government. I have placed myself under that government, and I'm going to be this kind of a citizen. That's my perspective. I'm not going to sit and say, well, if they're godly enough, if they're biblical enough, or if they're holy enough, or if they're, you know, doing things the way I think they should be done, or at least the way I understand the Bible to say things should be done, I will submit. No, my perspective is, that's my government, I will place myself under it. And we'll talk, you know, next week about what do you do when you can't do what they want you to do. But for the most part, we can do what they want us to do. We may not like it. We might not think that was fair or just or ethical or whatever else we want to put on it. But we still can do it and do it without sin. And we should do it with a godly attitude, because citizens of heaven are supposed to be great citizens of earth. So Romans 13, which we looked at last week, talked about have that kind of perspective. Here's the word for today. Prosper. Last week was perspective. This week was prosper. And what I want you to do is take your Bible and turn with me to another passage that I think informs us a lot about this dual citizenship situation that we're in. Okay, we're citizens of heaven, but we're also citizens of earth. And so what I want you to do is turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 is a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the Babylonian captives. Now, let me just explain. Okay. Israel had divided into two nations, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. They both drifted off into paganism. And God disciplined them. He took Israel in the north and made them captives of the Assyrians. About 150 years later, Judah, even though they saw Israel in the north go be captives, endure the discipline of God, they never got their act together. They never cleaned up their act. And so finally, about 600 years before Christ, God had the Babylonians come in and take them as captives. And literally, thousands of people were taken as POWs from Israel, from Judah, and taken over to Babylon. And because God had made promises to them, this was just going to be a temporary captivity. But that temporary was going to last at least 70 years. 70 years. I mean, the people taken were going to die there. The people going to be born there probably would die there. Only the people down the road would potentially get to come back. I mean, 70 years is 70 years. And so Jeremiah was writing them, trying to reassure them, but also give them some advice, because here's what the deal was. There were teachers, false prophets, who had said, hey, wait a minute. We're God's people, and I know we've been into idolatry and paganism and immorality, and we haven't done this and we haven't done that, but you know, God is a sucker for his people, and he'll get us back real quick. This isn't going to last very long, maybe a few months, year at the most. And so there were all these preachers that were on their internets and, telling, that was a joke for some of you that are awake, by the way, they saying, hey, you don't have to get settled in. Babylon's not your home. You're just a passing about through. Your treasures are laid up somewhere on this side of the blue. You know, that kind of stuff. And that was another joke, but you guys didn't go to camp, I guess, when you were kids. So Jeremiah writes them this letter to these thousands of people who were sitting and saying, wait a minute, we're citizens of Judah. We are God's people, but now we're having to live in pagan Babylon. We have to be citizens of Babylon, even though we're citizens of Judah. And so verses 1 through 9 offer some great information about how to be a dual citizen, a citizen of heaven and a citizen of earth. Now, the first several verses, 1 to 3, is all of the stuff that, you know, kind of helps us understand the context. And that's what I've just done for you. But here's what I want you to do. Look at verse 4. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, this is his message now to those people. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. He's writing to these Jewish people in Babylon who are citizens of Judah, God's people, but they are now being forced to live in Babylon for at least 70 years. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Here's what you're supposed to do. This isn't what I say. This is what God says. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters into husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. And multiply there. And do not decrease. What's he saying? Settle in. Get busy. Start doing life there. You could just say he's saying, be a good citizen there. Get on with your life. Don't sit and wait for life to begin. This is life. Don't sit and say, you know, okay, pretty soon it'll all be over, because it isn't going to be over, not anytime soon, not for 70 years. So get married. Have some children. Raise those children. Get a career going. Build a house. And I'll bet he would have said, take care of that house. Don't be one of these people that have five broken down pickup trucks sitting in your front yard. I mean, we've had all our family in lately, and it's so good that we got this big old driveway because we've had five cars, but they all drive at least, you know, and not one of them's a pickup. I wish at least one of them was a pickup because I need one. But it, you know what I'm saying? I mean, take care of your place. Do what you need to do. Get on with life. Look at the next verses. Verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. What city was that? Babylon. I mean, Babylon, that was a pagan city. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of that city. These were not, you know, just, you know, in another denomination. These were pagans. These were idolaters. These were people that God ultimately is going to judge and destroy because of their paganism. And what is he saying? Get involved, settle in, get going with your life, and actually do your best to build that economy. Your prosperity, there's the word, is directly tied to the city's prosperity. Don't sit and say, well, these bunch of pagans need to burn in hell. You know, I'm just going to be over here and I could care less. I'm not paying any attention. They all are gone their way to hell. I don't care who's running. Bunch of pagans. No, he's saying, get involved. Seek the welfare of the city. Try to make the place better. Do your part. Pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. And then, remember I talked about how there was a bunch of false teachers that were, you know, saying, hey, you don't have to listen this way. I mean, just check out. You know, you don't need to pay attention. See verse 8 there? Thus says the Lord, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely. Then, just like now, there's a lot of false teaching out there. I mean, just because someone stands in front of you and holds a Bible doesn't mean they are teaching the truth. I mean, that is why Acts 17, verse 11 provides us with that example of the Bereans. Remember the people in Berea? When Paul taught, what did they do? They went and checked it out. You know, today, I mean, probably more than ever, because so much is just exploding in the last 3, 4, 5 months. I mean, everyone's got a podcast. Everyone's got a live stream. Everyone's got this and this. And, you know, it's kind of like the ground, the thing has been leveled. The playing field's been leveled. And you can listen to some guy in, you know, Tucumcari, and man, this guy is on. And you know what? Quite frankly, if he's not teaching the truth, if she's not teaching the truth, they're a false teacher. And you got to be so, so careful. And here was Jeremiah saying, those people that are saying you're going to be back by fall, they're wrong. They're prophesying falsely. God has said this is a long-term situation. So, what's his basic message? Get busy. Be a great citizen. Do your part to make the place prosperous and productive. Get involved. Do you see that? What's his message to us? What's the takeaway for us? Be a great citizen. Be a great citizen. You are a citizen of heaven, but yes, you are also still a citizen of the United States. Be a good citizen. Be a great citizen. Get involved. Be productive. Prosper. Seek the prosperity of the city in which you live. Get involved. Well, how do you do that? It's kind of a question that's important to ask. How do you do that? I bet if I stopped right now and we just kind of threw out the solutions, you know, we'd come up with a great list. I'm sure somebody pretty early on would mention voting. You need to vote. And you don't just vote unintelligently. You get involved enough to learn the issues, to study the candidates, to figure out who really and truly should be someone that you put in. Get involved in the discussion. Quite frankly, you know, I think it's irresponsible for us as citizens who can vote to not vote. And I think it's irresponsible to vote without being informed. That means you got to do a little bit of reading. That means you got to do a little bit of studying. It means you maybe listen to your favorite station, but station, boy, am I dating myself. Your favorite network, but you also maybe go listen to the bad guys too, whichever you think is the bad guys, so that you can kind of hear a couple different perspectives to make sure you're getting the whole picture. And so that then you go make that intelligent decision. I think it'd be irresponsible not to vote. I think it'd be irresponsible to vote in the dark, you know, just because someone said that's who you go with. You're supposed to learn that. Okay, vote. What else do you do? Maybe go serve on the juries when you're called. You know, most of us have pretty bad attitudes about jury trials. And, you know, it doesn't happen that often, but, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in your life, you'll get called for jury service. And, you know, it's interesting. Ever since Jonathan moved back to town, I've had a chance to actually go watch a few jury trials. And one of the things I really appreciate is that the judge often will say to the jury, you know, this is probably one of the most important things you will ever do as a citizen, is serving on a jury. I mean, just that little bit right there, doing it with a good attitude. Well, what else? Vote, serve on juries. You get involved. You know, there's community things that are going on. You get involved in the things going on at your school, particularly if you got kids at that school. But even if you don't have kids at that school, you still should kind of pay attention to what's going on at that school. Serve as you can. You get involved in other things that are going on within the community. You care about what the city council is proposing because you want them to make good decisions. You want them to be looking out for the long term of what's really going to build this society, what's going to build this city. I mean, we could go back to the whole build your house and take care of your house. I mean, what's your property looking like? Is it your neighbors that are pulling up your value, or is your house pulling up their value? You know, I remember my dad talking about how, you know what, quite frankly, you know, he thought it was a sin to have a cruddy looking yard. Wasn't that it was idolatrous or anything, but well, when the lawn needs mowed, mow it. I know it's hot out there, but get out there and mow it. Take care of your place. If your shrubs need to be trimmed, you trim them. Your beds need to be weeded, you weed them. You know, if the eaves, and boy, I'm really cutting close to home here, if the eaves need to be painted, they should be painted. You take care of your place. You do your best to increase the value. We could keep going and going and going. But you know what? With the little bit of time I got left, I want to focus in on one area that I think is particularly important and maybe particularly relevant right now to where we are in just the discussion we're having as a nation. Let me show you a proverb that'll introduce the subject for you. This is Proverbs 19:17. That could have gone to dozens of verses, okay? This isn't just some obscure verse that talks about it and it's never mentioned elsewhere. You know it's mentioned lots of places, but this is the one I felt like I really wanted us to focus in on. Proverbs 19:17. Solomon wrote this. And look what he says. He says, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. Now, a lot of times we'll read a verse like that, and we just go straight to that second line, okay? Oh, man, this is a great investment. I wonder what God will pay me back. Give $100 to the guy on the street. Can I get 110 back, 120 back? You know, I mean, wish he'd have been a little more specific about that. That's not the point, okay? That's not the point. God does honor our giving. God does honor our generosity, our charity. You never outgive God. But that's not the main point of this. That's just a truism that was there that Solomon put in there. The thing I want you to focus in on is that word graciousness. One who is gracious to a poor man. Not just give him something. Shoot, it's so easy. Just give him a $10 bill, a $5 bill, a $20. Get him out of here. You know, we have a lot of people that come by the church and want help. You know, and do you help them? Do you not help them? And, you know, sometimes, quite frankly, man, okay, give them a $5 and we're done with it. You know, just that's the cost of doing business. That's a terrible attitude. That's not what Solomon's saying there at all. He's not saying give him some money to get rid of them. What he's talking about here is this graciousness. And really what I think he's going after is attitude. Attitude. What is your attitude towards those who are less fortunate? What is your attitude towards those who are less fortunate? Did you notice I used that little expression, less fortunate? I grew up hearing that. Haven't heard it in a long time. I don't know whether it's just out of vogue, or people don't use that expression anymore. But in some ways, I almost wonder if we don't talk about the less fortunate, because there's kind of been this attitudinal shift that has occurred over the last several decades where we've kind of got this attitude that says, for those of us that are haves, like I think just about all of us are, we have because we deserved it. We have because we earned it. We have because, well, we're just good people. And those have-nots, they don't have because they're slothful. They don't have because, well, they don't deserve it. They don't have because, you know, they can't get out of bed in the morning or whatever. And, you know, so maybe we don't talk about people being less fortunate anymore because we just say, those slothful people that can't pay their bills, those slothful people that, you know, can't contribute to the well-being, those slothful people that won't mow their lawn all the time because they just won't get it done. You know what? When I was a kid, and I'll bet for those of you that were about my age and older, I bet it's true of you. There was a work ethic that we were taught. And our parents used that expression, less fortunate. Because here's the truth of the matter. I mean, just take myself as an illustration, okay? Quite frankly, in some ways, I won the genetic lottery. I had a great set of parents. I had a mom and dad that just did really well. Now, I'm benefiting as being the sixth one because, you know, they had five people to learn on, and then finally with me, they you know, got to B+, okay? But here's the deal. I had a great set of parents, and they taught me a work ethic. They taught me an attitude towards, you know, just the connection between work and money. I mean, I still remember. This will probably make me go over time limit, but it's a great story. You know, when I was about a junior in high school, cowboy shirts were really in. I don't know if you saw them, but they had these yokes here that was kind of a quilted fabric and that. And John Denver wore them, you know, when he would do his concerts. And, you know, if you were cool, you got one. And I remember going to the mall and I'd admire those and all that stuff. And I thought, how in the world can I get my mom to buy me one of those? And, you know, I'm a junior in high school. I'm working at a lumber yard, and I'm actually making some pretty good money because working at the lumber yard was manual labor, and so I was making a lot more money than my friends that were sacking groceries. And I remember telling my mom about this shirt, you know, kind of setting it up for, oh, honey, I love you. Let's go buy you one. And my mom looked at me, and she said, you got money. And she walked away. And I'm like, well, you selfish thing, you know, what is going on? You know what? It's like, you got money. That's why you go to Cook Lumber and stack two-by-fours all the time. So you can have money in your pocket. So you can pay, because guess what? There is a direct connection between money and work. Work gives you money. That's the mentality I was raised with. And I'll bet a lot of you were raised with that same thing. But you know what? I was fortunate to have that. When I graduated from high school, it was not, oh, hey, Richard, do you want to go to college? No, the question was, which college will you go to? It was just kind of, I mean, I never knew it was a choice not to go to college. And that was kind of the education or the attitude towards education that I was raised with. Well, that put me onto a track to make a little bit more money than a person that didn't go to college. I mean, and I could go on and on and on, and I bet if I stopped and we just kind of had a little potluck sharing here, you could tell lots of things, because you guys, a lot of you had really cool parents and good parents too. We were fortunate. Here's the deal. There are people that are less fortunate. You know, because we do have people come by the church, and over the years, in the 35 years that I've been doing this, I've talked to a lot of people that have been in financial need. And if you've done that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There is a mentality, and you're like, you're just not connecting the dots. And it's like they, in a way, they were done a disservice because nobody taught them that. And I could go into, you know, make it more specific, but I've done it enough to help you get the point. Okay, it's not that we want to enable, but we certainly don't want to be arrogant. We certainly don't want to look down our nose and say, man, that knucklehead, he didn't even know he should have finished high school. That guy didn't know he should show up to work on time so that he wouldn't get fired. That guy didn't know that he should stay there 6 months so that eventually they'd give him a raise and they'd let him go stack the two by sixes and pay him even more. And then eventually, you know, they'd move him into the inside and he could actually sell the lumber instead of just be out there stacking the lumber, because that pays $1 more an hour, you know. Nobody told him that. My dad told me that. But someone else didn't. Their dad didn't tell him that. Maybe it was because their dad wasn't even around. Maybe because it was like a string of stepdads that came through the house and none of them really cared to see if they could build into them and say, hey, by the way, you ought to do your algebra because that will pay down the road. You ought to stay in school and finish high school because that will pay down the road. They didn't have that. They weren't fortunate. And so here's what I think. I think we're talking about being a good citizen. How do you be a good citizen? Well, you vote, you go serve on the jury, you mow your lawn. And a few other things. You know what else you do? You have a kind attitude towards those that are less fortunate. Do not be arrogant. That doesn't mean we compromise, and that doesn't mean we enable, and that doesn't mean we give them more than we should. Maybe such times the bad thing would be to give them something. But when we look at someone who is less fortunate and we look at them with disdain or arrogance or just like, what planet did they get off of? Have they not been in this capitalistic United States? Do they not know you're supposed to go to work and show up on time and stay till the end? quite frankly, some don't know that. And when we look at them with disdain and arrogance, the flip side is horrible, because we're looking at them with disdain and arrogance, and we're looking at ourselves as if we deserve it. Richard, you deserve that cowboy shirt with the cool yoke, because you went to Cook Lumber and you sweated and stacked those two befores really well. You earned that job. No, I didn't earn that job. My dad went in and asked the guy and said, "Hey, my son needs a job." And, "Well, okay, Reverend Hornock, could he show up at 3? "Yeah, oh, he'll be here at 3. My dad got me the job. You know, my dad gave me a car that I could drive to the job and then drive home from the job. And on Saturday mornings when I was supposed to be there at 7 and I wasn't out of bed at 6:45, my dad got up and said, "Get out of bed. Go to the job." It was, you know, I had that. You had that. You know what I'm saying? And for me to look with arrogance at someone, that's just horrible. So it's not just looking at them with disdain. It's like then I'm looking in the mirror and I'm seeing Superman. Well, guess what? Superman ain't in the mirror, and neither is Superwoman. There is an attitude that says, "I'm humble." Let me show you another one. Same subject. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth. Judge rightly. Righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. I love the way the message has it. Speak up for the people who have no voice, for the rights of all the down and outers. Speak out for justice. Stand up for the poor and the destitute. We were talking about attitude. Now we're talking about action. In the same way that I'm going to be kind to those less fortunate, when it's appropriate and I have opportunity and it's there, I'm going to do something. I'm going to say something. And there are times when you, as a have, if you've got the right attitude about the have-nots, you can sit and say, "Well, you know what? Here." Because we're not in this position of being haves just because God wanted to really help us and give us a cushy life. We're in this position of being haves because sometimes God wants us to use that power, use that affluence, use that position to help the have-nots. God gives power so that the powerful can help the powerless. And that means sometimes we speak out. That means sometimes we actually take action. I know it takes tons of discernment. It takes tons of discernment to know. But the truth of the matter is, one of the ways that you can be a great citizen is not just vote, go choose jury, mow your lawn, be on PTA, care about what's going on in this area or that area. It is just the attitude and then the actions that you take towards those that are less fortunate. Here's the deal. I mean, in 5 months, there's an election. In 5 months, there's an election for president and, you know, just, you know, whole big sector of our government. And generally speaking, most of the time we look at that and we say, how is that person's proposals going to affect me personally? Will I prosper? Will my IRAs grow? Will my 401ks grow? Will my nest egg grow? Will my house value grow? All of that stuff. It's okay to look at it that way, but if that's the only way you look at it, that would be wrong. I mean, what is this person not just going to do for me? What is he going to do for others, particularly those less fortunate, those that didn't win the genetic lottery and have parents that taught them to work hard and study hard and do all these things? Not just how will this person affect me, but how will this person affect everyone, particularly those who didn't have quite the advantages that I had, that you had. We're citizens of heaven. That means we become great citizens of earth. And one of the ways great citizens of earth function is they have the right attitude, and they have the right attitude towards those that are less fortunate than they were. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for, again, the clarity of Scripture. It just helping us to be the kind of citizens we should be. Father, we do not want to be arrogant. We don't want to be, we don't want a sense of entitlement. We don't want to be people that are angry because the government didn't give us enough or provide us enough. Father, at the same time, we don't want to be people that are arrogant and bitter because nobody told us how life works, particularly in a capitalistic society. Father, we pray that, as we saw last week, we'd be people that would have the right perspective and towards government, and even the right perspective towards prosperity. It's not just ours, but it's everybody's prosperity that really matters. Thank you, Father, for the clarity of Scripture. Thank you that it does provide us with guidance, even in this area. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.